We come to the ministry of the Word of God. I just about sang my voice out on that last verse. What a joy it is for us to be together to worship the Lord. It's just a little bit of a foretaste, I think, of heaven when all of the saints will gather around the throne of God, and brothers and sisters that we don't normally worship with in a local church, but we're all there together. And not only out of this generation, but down through the ages, all of the redeemed of God, all of God's people, all those bought with the great price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us to join in with the seraphim and cherubim and all of the myriads and myriads of angels. What an extraordinary experience that will be, as we will be overwhelmed, I'm certain, with the sight of the glory of God and of the risen Christ, and then to hear the worship of all of the redeemed. What an experience that will be. I thank the Lord for just what we've experienced already in our hearts this morning. Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 33. The title of the message today is Show Me Your Glory. In our expositors conference that will start tomorrow, our focus will be upon the glory of God in preaching. In our times together this day, we are focusing upon the glory of God, that we might lay a foundation that we will stand upon tomorrow and the next day. And so we are wanting to draw our attention to certain texts of Scripture that speak to this grandest of all subjects, this highest of all topics, that of the glory of God. I think you will see why I have chosen this text for our focus in this worship service. Exodus chapter 33. I want to begin reading in verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said to me, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It was A.W. Tozier who said years ago, God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. By this, Tozier meant that God is looking for men and women who live in the passionate pursuit of the glory of God and will not seek their own glory. God's glory is primary. God's glory is exclusive. God's glory is foundational. God's glory is first and foremost, and it is the last of all things. We live for the glory of God, or we do not live at all. We merely exist. The beginning and end of all things is the glory of God and everything in between. And this divine glory is the sun around which the orbit of our lives must revolve. Ultimately, we were made for the glory of God. And in the end, all that matters is the glory of God. If we fail to live for God's glory, We will be reduced to living empty, hollow lives that are dry and insignificant. But if we live for God's glory, our lives will be full and abundant and holy and happy and joyful. All of our lives will count for time and eternity if we prioritize living for the glory of God. This must be our chief end, and this must be our highest purpose, the glory of God. That is why I am drawn to and captivated by this man Moses. And in this account in Exodus 33, here is a man who is engaged in the passionate pursuit of the glory of God. I want to be like this man. I want you to be like this man. I want you and me to come before God this day and to say to Him, I pray you, show me your glory. I want this to be the supreme passion of our life. I want this to be the driving motive of all that we do. I want us to be people who are consumed with the glory of God. Is your heart spiritually sluggish this day? Are you lukewarm? There is only one sure cure. It is to say to God, show me your glory, and your heart will no longer be apathetic. Do you need to know God's will in your life? Are there important decisions for you to make? Then pray this prayer, God, show me your glory, and His will be made known in the pursuit of His glory. Do you need God's peace? Do you need God's power? Do you need God's encouragement? Then all of us this day must pray this prayer, I pray you, show me your glory. In one way or another, the answer to every need in every life here today is to come to a fuller and deeper realization of the glory of God and to be more fully resolved to follow that glory. Let me set the stage for this text that we will look at today. Moses is on Mount Sinai. Here he has already been to the mountaintop, once to receive God's law. But while he was on the mountaintop receiving God's law, God's people were in the valley breaking God's law. There was an orgy that had broken out, and Aaron was down there. And they desecrated the very law of God that Moses was receiving. And so in righteous indignation, Moses smashed the two tablets. Leading this people would be the challenge of a lifetime, more than he could bear in his own strength. And Moses, reduced to the very end of himself, how would he lead such an idolatrous and rebellious people into the promised land? He is driven to his knees and he utters this prayer. It is not prayed by a man who is just in the calm of life, having quiet time with God in the midst of his devotions, having a mystical experience. This is a man who feels the crushing weight of responsibility upon his shoulder and the impossibility of the task that lies before him of being the man of God and being the leader of this group. He understands something of the challenge that is facing him, and he prays this prayer, God, show me your glory, that he might be enabled and empowered to do what God has called him to do. I don't know what is weighing heavy upon your shoulders and upon your heart this day, but every one of us can identify with Moses, with the enormity of the challenges of life that we all face on every side, whether they be personal, whether they be ministry, whether they be family, whether they be financial, whether they be vocational, whatever they may be. This must be the prayer of every man and every woman under the sound of my voice this day, we must all pray, show me your glory. I want us to look now more carefully at this passage and to see what God has to say to us through His Word. I want you to note first in verse 18, the daring request. More than anything else, Moses knew he must have a deeper experience with God to come to know God in fuller ways. Verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you. He is a man who is driven to his knees. It is the urgency of this situation that brings him and drives him into prayer. I pray you, show me your glory. Moses desperately wanted to come to a fuller realization of the intrinsic glory of God. Moses understood that this would be the manifestation of the power of God in his life. This would be the compass that would direct him into the will of God. This would be the equipping of his very soul for the task that lies before him. He cannot lead and he cannot be the man of God except God reveal his glory to him. Moses cannot operate in a vacuum. Moses cannot lead out of the experience of yesterday or last week or last month. He must have a fuller understanding of the glory of God. When he says, show me your glory, he is speaking of God's intrinsic glory, the greatness of who God is and what God is. It refers to the sum total of the character and the attributes of God. Thomas Watson says, glory is the sparkling of deity. What Moses is asking for here is a deeper and fuller appreciation of God's awesomeness in his personal walk with the Lord. He is asking for a greater knowledge of God's holiness and God's own character and being, because he knows that it is in the knowledge of God that he will be endued to do all that God has called him to do. Thus, Moses is praying that there be a self-disclosure on God's part of God's own glory. This should tell us this day that no matter where we are spiritually, none of us has come to experience the fullness of God's glory yet. If Moses needs to pray this, show me your glory, how much more do every one of us here today need to pray this and to experience the realization of this prayer? Even Moses himself, who has already stood on holy ground at the burning bush, even Moses, who has seen the pillar of cloud lead Israel out of Egypt, even Moses, who has seen the invisible hand of God part the Red Sea and drown the hordes of Pharaoh, even Moses, who has struck the rock and has seen the water come gushing out, even Moses yet needs a fuller realization of the knowledge of the glory of God if he is to be equal to the task and the challenge that is before him. There is in Moses a holy passion to know more of God's holiness, more of God's sovereignty, more of God's power. So he prayed, Lord, show me your glory. The true servant of God is always more concerned about knowing more of God's glory than anything else in this world. The true servant of God understands that it is not about him, but everything is about God. And the true servant of God is consumed with seeking God's honor, God's reputation, God's praise, and God's kingdom. And so Moses prays this prayer. This should be most on our lips this day. This should be most in our minds. This should be on our hearts. This should be on our tongues, whether spoken or consciously expressed to God in the silence of our own mind and our own hearts. We should all be saying to God this day, God, show me your glory. If we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to move forward, if we are to move out, if we are to be those who fulfill the very purpose of God for our lives, it is critical, it is necessary, it is non-negotiable. We must pray, God, show me your glory. Now, second, I want you to see the divine response. How did God respond to this request by Moses? Verse 19 reveals that God gave a favorable response to his servant. And this should be of encouragement to each and every one of us here today, that God is not playing hide and seek with us, that we would not be seeking the Lord and then him not give a favorable response to us. In verse 19, God gives this favorable response. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Here we see that God's goodness is used as a synonym for his glory. Moses said, show me your glory. God says, yes, I will. I will make my goodness pass before you. This speaks of the fact that God is a good God, that God is gracious to his people, that God is full of mercy, that God is full of tender compassion for us. This also tells us that we can only know God to the extent that he chooses to make himself known to us. He is the superior, we are the inferior, he is the master, we are the servant, and God will reveal himself to us to the extent that God chooses to make himself known to us. And here God graciously responds, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. God says that he will preach, that God will mount the pulpit, and that God, the greatest preacher that there is in the universe, will preach on the greatest subject that there is in the universe. God will be the great exegete of his own glory. God will be the great expositor of his own greatness. God will open up the text of himself. And God will make known his nature and his character, his person and his being, his attributes and his triunity to Moses. And then God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. In other words, it will be by sovereign grace that God will make himself known to Moses. This is the very verse that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, that towering chapter in the very heart of the epistle to the Romans, that chapter that speaks of the very sovereignty of God in the eternal destinies of every man and every woman. In Romans 9, verse 15, Paul quotes this text and he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend upon the man who wills or upon the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. Romans 9:18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Has God made himself known to you in a saving relationship? Have you entered into the true knowledge of God? Do you truly know God in your heart? Not merely know about Him, but have you entered into intimate, genuine, authentic experience in your heart in the personal knowledge of God? If so, it is only because a sovereign God in heaven has willed it to be so. He has been gracious to you because He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And if we are to grow any deeper in the knowledge of God, if we are to no longer be childish in our faith, if we are to mature and develop into men and women of God who are mature in our faith, this too is a matter of sovereign grace. And may the Lord be merciful to us, His people, in this hour and in this day, as He was to Moses. But He says this to Moses so that there would be no presumption on Moses' part, so that Moses would know this is a privilege that is afforded by God. And so it is with us as well. This is the divine response. And I would urge all of us this day to pray this to God, to seek the Lord. God, show me Your glory. And it is not for me to answer on behalf of God. The answer will remain with the Lord Himself. We will know Him to the extent that He chooses to make Himself known to us. And if you are intimate with Him, if you are deeply personal with Him, it is only because He has first chosen to avail Himself to us. Third, I want you to see the divine restrictions. Beginning in verse 20, God mercifully set divine restrictions upon Moses' request to see and behold His glory. And the reason is, if God was to make known the fullness of who He is, Moses would not be able to live. Moses would not be able to experience this and to continue. Moses would be like a fly on the surface of the hot sun. If God was to make a full disclosure of Himself, the Creator, to the mere creation, Moses would burn up and be incinerated in the full presence of God's glory while Moses is on the earth and in a mere corruptible body. So we read in verse 20, but He said, you cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live. Listen, if the back doors of this sanctuary were to suddenly swing open, and if the glory of God was to descend in this place and to appear before us, we would all die. We would all fall on our face as dead men before the Lord. It would be more than we could handle in our mortal flesh. And that is one reason why that when we behold Him, we must be made like Him so that we can see Him as He is. This corruptible must put on incorruptible before we can behold the full vision of His glory. And so He said, you cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live. It would be too much for Moses to handle. No man can see the living God in His glory and live. John 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. John 6, 46, not that anyone has seen the Father. 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. When Isaiah saw Christ in His glory in Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, I am ruined, for My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. you and I cannot even comprehend at this moment how awesome, how indescribable and incomprehensible it would be for us as mere grasshoppers in His sight, for us as the nations are but a fleck of dust on His scales, for us to behold the infinite, absolute glory of God. So God in His grace and God in His mercy puts restrictions so that Moses may behold some glimmer of God's glory and yet not die. So verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. It will come about while my glory is passing by, verse 22, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. That's the first barrier, the first restriction. And this was a mercy of the Lord to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock to provide some shield between Moses and God's glory. But even the rock was not enough. He goes on to say in verse 22, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. There would be this second shield between Moses and God's glory, not only the rock, but then the God's hand as well. Verse 23, then I will take my hand away. You will see my back. That is the third shield, if you will. And Moses could not look upon the face of God and the front side of God. It would be too blinding, too dazzling, too full of splendor, too radiant, too effulgent. God in mercy said, you will only see my back. In other words, the afterglow of my glory. And then he reminds him in verse 23, but my face shall not be seen. You cannot look upon me in a full frontal view of who I am. It would be too much. It would kill you. As I said, it would be easier for you to stand barefoot on the surface of the sun and gaze into the brightness of the sun as you stood upon the sun than to enter into the presence of the unvarnished glory of God. So verse 1 of the next chapter, now the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones. This was a tender mercy because Moses has smashed the tablets and God is reissuing the law. And God's glory would be made known also through the law as it is a revelation of His character. God's own nature and God's own person and being is always revealed through His word. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you smashed. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Now verse 3, he gives two more restrictions, two more shields. No one is to come up with you, nor let anyone be seen anywhere on the mountain. This is not for everyone. God will make Himself known to whom He will make Himself known. This is not to be presumed upon. This is not for Moses to go find others to come up with him. No, God is choosing to answer Moses' request, but God is drawing a circle around Moses, and only Moses may be in this circle. It is to indicate that we cannot live our spiritual lives on someone else's knowledge of God, that it must be a personal experience in my own heart. I must have this direct encounter with God by myself. At the end of verse 3, he then gives the other restriction. Even the flocks and the herds may not gaze in front of that mountain. not even any animals may come up and to be in the presence of the glory of God. That is how sanctified this mountain is. That is how set apart from common use this mountain now is. This is how special it is to know the living God in greater ways. Verse 4, so he, Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning. There was immediate obedience on Moses' part and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. A deeper understanding of the glory of God will always come within the confines of our obedience to him. And he took the two stone tablets in his hand. And as Moses made his way up Mount Sinai, it was to fulfill a divine appointment. It was to experience an overwhelming encounter with God. It was to be a personal encounter with the living God as he would behold the glory of God. So I want you to note forth the detailed revelation. Beginning in verse 5, God fulfilled his promise to Moses, and God now puts his glory on display to the man of God. We read in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. What a dramatic scene this is. Visually, graphically, what must this have looked like? As God came riding on a glory cloud, it became a chariot to bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to descend upon this scene. It was God himself who appeared, not one who he has commissioned to be a representative or a mouthpiece, but it is God himself, God in the first person, God who descends out of heaven onto this mountain. It now becomes the Lord's mountain because the Lord is there. And the Lord stood there with Moses as he, Moses, called upon the name of the Lord. And this cloud becomes yet another buffer, another shield, if you will. For Moses could not bear the sight directly. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, the active, living, personal God who holds the universe in his hand, caused his glory to pass by in front of Moses. It came by as blazing light and proclaimed. God began to speak. God began to proclaim. God began to preach and to declare his own glory. And God proclaimed a two-part sermon. God declared his name, and God declared his nature. This is what Moses would need in order to behold the glory of God. He needed to understand the name of God and the nature of God. And so God begins by first proclaiming his name. He reveals himself in two subpoints. He reveals himself first as the Lord, and then second as the Lord God. This is God's voice speaking and making known his own name. A name is the revelation of who a person is. And as God proclaims his name, God is making known his own glory to Moses. To know the name of God is to know something of the glory of God and the greatness of God. This is the only place in the Hebrew Bible where these two names come together like this. the Lord God. The first name is Yahweh. The second name is Yahweh El. Yahweh, or Jehovah, is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush when God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh's court and I want you to speak on my behalf. And Moses said, what shall I tell them your name is? Because there are many gods in Egypt. What will designate you as the one true living God? And God took a name for himself that is a name so awesome. God said, I am who I am. It is from the verb to be. This means that God is, that he is self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, without beginning, without end, never changing, forever the same, never increasing, never decreasing, independent, autonomous, dependent upon no one, everyone and everything dependent upon him, active, living, life-giving, sustaining all. Not I was who I once was, or I will be who I will be, but forever and ever I am who I am, the entirety of all created matter dependent upon me. Do you think Moses needed to hear that with the challenges before him? That Moses would find everything that he needs in God? And then the second name, Yahweh El, E-L-L, which means the strong one, the infinitely powerful one, the Almighty, the one who spoke into being everything out of nothing effortlessly. This is who God is. The one who has all power. You and I have no power. The only power that we have is a delegated, secondary, subsidiary power that is on loan from God. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. The only power that the Son has is God's power that he has placed in the Son. It is God who is sustaining the entire universe. It is God who is the pillar of all that there is. It is God who is upholding all of the atoms and all of the planets and all of the matter. He is the one who is upholding our very life. He doesn't have to take our life. All he does is merely cease giving it. He is the source of all life. This is what God proclaimed to Moses. And this is what God proclaims to you and to me. That he is the all-sufficient God who is all-powerful and who never changes and who is autonomous and who is independent and who cannot be controlled and who cannot be manipulated and who is the one who bears up our lives every moment of every day. And he is entirely sufficient to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death if need be, and to take us through the fire, and to take us through the deep waters of life. He is all sufficient for any and every trial and challenge that will ever come our way. And it will be this God who will sustain Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you need to come to be reminded again of who God is? That though we are weak, he is all powerful. That though we are wavering, he is unmoving. That he alone is able to sustain us in every demand upon our lives. I want you to know, second, the second point of God's sermon. first God's name, that was the making known of God's glory. Second, God's nature. And this too is a revelation of who God is. There now comes in this signature text that will be repeated often throughout the Old Testament, this statement that God is compassionate and gracious. Verse 6, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is the glory of God being put on display to Moses, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This is the pure, unadulterated glory of God being that is shining into the mind and into the soul of Moses to come to a deeper realization and affirmation of the unchanging character and nature of God. Note first, compassionate, this tender mercy of God, that God is full of tender affections towards us, His people. How different this was from the gods of Egypt. How different this was from the pagan idols and the dead gods of the surrounding terrain. The gods of the ancient world were cold. They were uncaring. They were calculating. They were stoics. They were unconcerned about the needs of the people. What a startling revelation this is on God's part, that He is not a stoic sovereign, that He is not a calculating controller of history who is without tender mercy and affection for His people. Do you think Moses needed to hear this at this hour? That God is with him and that the God who is with him is not a stern taskmaster who is uncaring, who is so goal-oriented, all he cares about is just getting to the end. But know that God is compassionate. And that means He is touched with our infirmities. That He feels what we feel. He is not distant and removed. He is close and near. And He is with us and He is in us. And He feels what we feel. And every disappointment, this compassionate God feels with us. And then, and gracious. This word for gracious comes from the Hebrew word chin, which means to bend or to stoop. That this God is so gracious, He bends down to us and stoops down. He condescends to bestow favor upon us. We bow down to Him. He is the sovereign upon His throne. But this transcendent sovereign is also immanent, and He is with us. And He is full of grace towards us, and He bestows freely His merit and His favor and His goodness upon us. And then slow to anger. How unlike the gods of Egypt this is. God, who has a right to be angry at sin, and God who is angry with the wicked every day, and God who has indignation with the wicked every day. Read Psalm 5, read Psalm 7, read Psalm 11. Yet with us, His people, He is slow to anger. He is a God of a second chance. He is a God who gives time for repentance. He is a God who gives extended windows of time for us to confess our sin. Does Moses need to hear this as the people of God have gone into disobedience? Moses, I am slow to anger. You are quick to anger. I am slow to anger. Moses, be patient, for I am long-suffering. And I am enduring, and I am a forbearing God. Then God further puts His glory on display. As God preaches His own character, God says, "and abounding in loving kindness." This word loving kindness is the equivalent of agape love in the New Testament. It is the word hesed, which speaks of God's loyal, steadfast, faithful love for His people that can never be broken and that can never be severed. That God is unfailing in His love. He is unwavering in His devotion to us. He is unfaltering in His loyalty. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. The word truth means reality. God always tells it like it is. God is the standard by which everything else is measured. But this word truth also signifies faithful, that God is reliable, that God is dependable in all that He says, that we can rest in Him, we can rely upon Him, and that God will never fail us nor forsake us, that God will never disappoint us, that God is always there, that God can always be counted upon. And who keeps, verse 7, loving kindness for thousands? And the word thousands there probably refers to the duration of His loving kindness, not to the extent. That there will be no end to the loving kindness of God for thousands of generations and for thousands of ages, it remains the same. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. For who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? No, God has set His heart and His affections upon us, even in eternity past. That is what it means to be foreknown. It means to be foreloved by God. And God, who set His affections upon us in eternity past, He will never withdraw that love from us. And throughout life and throughout all of the ages to come, God will remain reliable and faithful in His steadfast devotion toward us. He will never, never, never forsake us. This is His glory. And then, verse 7, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The word forgive here means to lift up, to carry, to take away. And it is the idea of God lifting up from our guilty soul and taking away all of the stains of our iniquity and all of the guilt of our transgressions and all of our sin. God uses three names here for sin: iniquity, transgression, and sin, to emphasize the totality of all of our sin that He has lifted up and taken away. Iniquity means a turning away from a straight and narrow path. Transgressions means a rebellion against a higher authority. Sin means a missing of the mark. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He has taken our sins and placed them behind His back. He has buried our sins in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to remember them again. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This is the black velvet backdrop that causes the diamond of His forgiveness to shine forth all the more. That it will not be so with the wicked. That God will cause the sinner man to always be under the burden of his sin and will be damned for that sin. God will hold him accountable. But with us, He has forgiven us our iniquities. And then finally, visiting the iniquities of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. What this is not saying is that a father's sin is imputed to the account of children. What this is saying is that the decisions that a father makes affects his entire home and offspring. And sin in the father will have effects upon his children. God has revealed himself by his name and by his nature, by who he is, by how he acts, by what he does. And this is the answer to Moses' request, show me your glory. Are you intimate and personal with these names and natures of God? Do you come to see how God has labeled himself, how God has self-described himself? Do you see into the heart of God and into the very being of God these divine perfections and these attributes? This is who our God is. We now are hiding in the cleft of the rock. We now have the Lord's hand in front of us. We now see but the backside of this glory with a limited knowledge and with a limited acquaintance with his names and with his nature. Oh, I can explain them, but the experience of this for all of us is but a mere introduction into who this God is. Can we even imagine and comprehend what it will be like in that day when we graduate to glory? When we enter into his presence and there is no rock that is hiding us, there is no hand that is shielding us, and when we enter into his presence with a glorified body, with a glorified mind, with a glorified heart, with glorified affections, with glorified motives, with glorified ambitions, the joy of that moment to enter into the fullness of the knowledge of God that was preached to Moses that day. I want you to see finally in verse 8, the devoted reverence. The devoted reverence. Now, this must be true in our lives as it was in Moses. Verse 8. Moses made haste. There can be no hesitation. There can be no deliberation. When God preaches to us, when God makes himself known to us, there can be no delay. This becomes the pressing and urgent matter in all of our lives. Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth and worshiped. And Moses now can no longer stand. Moses now must utterly submit his life and totally surrender who he is to this God who has made himself known to him. Such high theology must always bring this grand doxology. Coming to understand the name and the nature of God, it must never remain simply with our minds. It must come into our heart and into our soul with full effect. The truth is only a means to a greater end. The truth is never an end in and of itself. The truth is always to be transformative. The truth is always to usher us yet closer to God and bring us into a deeper awareness of who he is. The truth is but a handmaiden who will take us by the hand and usher us before the throne of God that we might behold him for who he is. And when we see him for who he is, we must all fall down as cut timber before his throne and cast our crowns one day before his throne and declare his greatness. Have you seen God? Has God preached to you his name and his nature? Have you heard? Have you seen? If so, then we must respond to him. We must come and bow down before him and ascribe to him the honor and the glory that belongs to him alone. What is the greatest need in your life today? What is it that you most need? I challenge you to pray this prayer. Come before God with an open Bible and say, God, show me your glory. God, I want to know more of who you are. God, take me deeper into the fullness of your name and your nature. God, cause me to rise yet higher, to reach up higher, to take you by the hand, that I might know you in a more intimate and personal way. Would you pray that to God today? Would that be the desire of your heart? That I might know more deeply and personally the glory of God. If you've never come to know God, there's only one way to know God. And it is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. I invite you this day to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to know this God who is unapproachable in His glory is for the God-man Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die upon a cross for sinners, to bear in His body the iniquities of all who would believe upon Him, who was buried, who has been raised from the dead as a vindication of the sufficiency and the finality of His atonement upon the cross, that all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be accepted by God in heaven. They will be redeemed. They will be reconciled. They will be justified by believing upon the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you ever truly know this name? Would you ever come to know this nature of God? This God is unknowable and unapproachable except through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator for sinners. And by His death, He has opened up a new and living way into His very presence. I call you to believe upon Christ. I call you to commit your life to Christ. I call you to turn away from this world, to turn away from yourself, to turn away from your sin, to turn away from everyone and everything, and turn to Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe upon Him. He says, Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is the friend of sinners. He spends time with publicans and harlots and sinners. He will receive you into His presence. This is why He came, to seek and to save that which is lost. Would He find you today? Would you be found out by Him? Turn to Him. Receive Him. And He will usher you into the very knowledge of this all-glorious God. Let us pray. Our Father, it is impossible for us to conceive the magnitude of all that You are. We are but mere created beings made in Your image. But You are above and beyond us. You are God and there is no other. You have made us for Yourself. You have made us for Your own pleasure and for Your own purposes. We cannot go our own way without suffering enormous consequences. Draw us closer to You, for You have made us for Yourself. May we be Your people, who are passionate and fervent about a fuller realization of knowing the glory that belongs to you alone. Bid us come. Make yourself known to us. Put your glory on display through your name and through your nature as you did with Moses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your worship guide, please, we want to respond to the Lord and sing a most appropriate